This year marks my 25th Feast of Tabernacles and 8th Day, and it's been a pleasure sharing that here with you all. And though it's been a bit since that first feast, I still clearly remember the confusion I had when we came to this day and everyone said, "Well, the feast is over." I look around, "Well, what do you mean? We're still here." And so I had some confusion between the Feast of Tabernacles and the 8th Day. So for our time this morning, I thought it would be helpful for us to clarify that the 8th Day truly is a separate holy day. And what makes that this day so special? Now, these are basic concepts about the day we're observing. That said, it's important that we understand these. Perhaps this year is your first feast. Perhaps you're a younger person who grew up in the church and you're trying to listen more closely, figure things out for your own. Or maybe you're a more seasoned member of the congregation and this is a topic you have not really thought closely about. Whatever category you may fall into, there should be something for us to glean. So let's get into our first point and clarify that the 8th day is indeed separate from the Feast of Tabernacles. So for this, we'll go to the very start of where the holy days are outlined. You can open your Bibles to Leviticus 23. Now this chapter, of course, covers all of the holy days, and we've been there several times during the feast. It's near the end of this chapter that we see the instruction about the days we just kept, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the day that we're keeping today, the 8th day. So let's read Leviticus 23, and we'll read verses 33 through 36. So Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." Now, these verses very clearly are pointing out that there are two separate holy days, and that's denoted by where we see the words holy convocations. That's the first holy day, of course, is the first day of Tabernacles, which we kept last Tuesday. And then there's an 8th day added on. Again, it's very clear that the Feast of Tabernacles is for 7 days. We see that in verses 34 and 36. But this 8th day, this is something separate. So right here we see God instructing Moses and Israel and now us that this 8th day is a separate holy day. And in fact, it is something very unique. It's indicated by the Hebrew word that is used for sacred assembly in verse 36. And to the best of my pronunciation ability, it's atzerah. For those who like the Strong's Concordance, that's H6116. You can look it up later. And if you do look into this word, you'll see that this word indicates the end of the annual holy day cycle. So we have to ask, well, why is that significant? Well, from our understanding, the holy day calendar represents God's plan for humanity. Each holy day represents another step in God's plan. Now, we just spent the last 7 days getting a small taste of what things might be like in the millennium. This day, the 8th day, indicates what happens at the end of the millennium, at the end of God's plan for humanity. So that brings us to the second point for this morning, why the 8th day is so special. It's because this 8th day, what we're observing right here, right now, marks an amazing change. Something so amazing, many will refer to this day as the last great day. So again, we have to ask, what makes it so great? What makes it so special? To understand that, we're going to need to make a few quick connections. And for that, you can start turning over to the Gospel of John, and we'll be starting in chapter 6. Now, in this chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then conducts additional teaching by comparing spiritual and physical versus physical food. So we're going to start right after that teaching in John 6, and we'll read verses 39 and 40. So again, this is John chapter 6, starting in verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now here Christ very clearly stating there is a resurrection. He also tells us who's going to receive that incredible gift of being raised to eternal life. It's those who believe him. Now let's please drop down to verse 44 and see something additional. John 6 and verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we have further clarification. Christ is saying it's only those who God has called and those who answer that call will be offered the gift of eternal life. But if we take that understanding, how do we reconcile it with statements like those found in 1 Timothy 2:4, where Paul states that God desires all men to be saved? If only those who have been called to believe in the teaching that Christ brought that can be saved? What about all the people who lived before Christ was born? What about all those people who, for whatever reason, never heard the good news that he brought? Well, there is still hope for all of those people. That's what this day is about. Now, those who are Christ at his second coming, those talked about in the verses we just read from John, they will be raised at his return to eternal life. But then at the end of the millennium, we have another resurrection, this time to a physical life. And for those resurrected on what this day represents, something truly special happens. This day marks a change in how those newly resurrected people will have a chance to become part of the God family. And to see this, we actually don't need to go to Revelation. We just need to turn over to the next book of John, or chapter of John, and so we'll go to John 7. Now here in John 7, fittingly for our time, we have a record of Christ going to the Feast of Tabernacles. He gives instruction to those who are willing to listen to him, and he makes his presence known in the city. And then we come to the key for this day. Let's read John chapter 7 and verses 37 and 38. John 7, verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Now, Jesus right here is telling us how things change at the last day. The key is verse 37 with the words, "if anyone thirsts." In the second resurrection, which is what this last day, this great day is picturing, all will have the chance to understand the truth. All will have the chance to be welcomed into God's everlasting kingdom. This morning, we've set a foundation for understanding what this last day is all about. Right now, only those who are called can come to Jesus and have the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. But at that last day, after the second resurrection, the restriction is lifted. All will be able to come to Jesus and obtain salvation. We also took a look and saw that the last great day truly is a separate holy day. Now, while these two points are basic, they are foundational. We need to have a clear understanding of what this day represents. We need to have a clear understanding of what it pictures in God's holy day plan. And we need to have a clear understanding of what this day means for all of humanity. This day represents something great, something that I pray each one of us here today will be able to witness. Now, since we have established that today is indeed a separate holy day, that also means something else to us, that an offering will be taken up. So if you are in need of a green offering envelope, please raise your hand and one of the ushers can bring you one of those. Now you might ask, why is it that we're taking up an offering? And we did cover this a little bit on the first day, but we'll go into it a little bit more. Now the easy answer is to why we're taking up an offering, it's because God commands us. And we see this in Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. Prior to these verses, there's a recounting of the holy days, similar to what we see in Leviticus 23. And then we have instruction around an offering. This is Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. 3 times a year, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, 3 specific holy day seasons are referenced here, but it also implies a gathering for a holy day means giving an offering. Now, what I find interesting here is that an offering is rather unlike a tithe. Now, yes, in this day and age, they're referencing money. But a tithe, that's a very specific amount. It's 10%. An offering, that's left up to us to decide what to give. We're told to give as we're able. And then we can add in a few more verses from the New Testament that can help us figure out what our offering will be. Now please turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Now in your Bible, this section may have a heading on it, and if it does, it's probably entitled The Cheerful Giver. And that's what God's asking us to be. So 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I feel that verse 7 is the key here. When we're making an offering, it's not out of a sense of duty. We're giving back to God as he has blessed us. We're doing it because of something that we should be feeling within ourselves. We should be feeling a thankfulness for the church that God has established, a thankfulness for all the literature and all the messages that we have that we can use in our studies. We can be thankful especially for the understanding that we have of God's plan through the holy days. Now, we've been tremendously blessed to have been here, out of the world, for these last 7 days and now this 8th day, picturing what the future holds. It is through the work of the church that others can learn of that future once God calls them. Let us consider in our hearts what we can give to support the work of God's church. Through our offerings, we are doing our part to help the church fulfill its mission of preaching the gospel and preparing a people. Now at this time, we will have offertory music. This is a piano solo, an original piano solo written and played by Christopher Pritchard, entitled Willow Tree.